So this morning, Genesis chapter 4, and remember we've come through and Adam and Eve have sinned. It's interesting that she fell for the temptations that were there. Certainly the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we know that Jesus has redeemed all of those, because remember when he was first baptized and then he was driven out into the wilderness, the temptations that he dealt with, that he overcame, was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He redeems every sin that we can commit. He redeems those things so that we can realize that we can have forgiveness with him. There's nothing that he hasn't defeated. There's no sin too big for him to defeat that he left undone on the cross. Everything was finished and taken care of. So we're just so grateful for that. So we come to this place now where Adam and Eve are out of the garden. The Lord has driven them out because of the sin. There's always consequences to sin. And it says that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And his name means acquired or acquisition. She was really believing, I think, from chapter 3 where the Lord was talking about the seed that was going to come to pass and thinking that this was the man that was going to do that. And she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I've acquired this from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And his name has a few meanings, one that ascends or exaltation or even empty or vanity, but certainly different in nature for both of them. But Abel, it says, was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In this place, we just realize that Cain becomes a type of the man of the earth, a man of sin, a carnal man, not one who's given to the things of the Lord, but one who's following after his own nature, his own sin nature that's come. And Abel then becomes a type of spiritual man, a man who's going to come and do as the Lord has asked, do as the Lord has put forth to people that are on the earth. And so he becomes that type of spiritual man. Even though his name means empty or vanity, he turns that around because of the salvation of the Lord. And whatever our names mean, the Lord can change that, and the Lord could give redemption to that. So just what a blessing to see that. But here's these two brothers out of the same parents, and they've come to this place of bringing an offering to the Lord. In verse 4 it says, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, because he brought it in a way that was right. He brought it in a way that was godly. He brought it in a way that was going to bring glory to God. It was the prescribed manner to come before the Lord. Because remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord slew an animal to bring covering for Adam and Eve. In there, they've heard from the Lord about the offerings that were to come. And Abel brings that offering, but Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, his own work. And we see that in a lot of denominations and a lot of churches, that they're bringing their own offerings. They're bringing what they want to bring to the Lord instead of what the Lord asks for. In thinking that they're religious, thinking that they're okay because they brought an offering. And little do we know. In those churches that has nothing to do with salvation. It has nothing to do with worship. It has nothing to do with an offering to the Lord. It was their own offering. Lord, this is what I want to give you. Lord, I've worked for this. I've done this. I've done that. Lord, Lord, as they cry out, and he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. And how sad that must be when they're going to hear that. And I'm just so thankful that the Lord has opened up my ears and opened up my heart to that place where I can know what God says and do the things that he asks. And because it's by his strength. It's nothing of my work. It's all of his work. And so we come to that place, and that the Lord comes not to Abel. It says that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. He accepted that worship. But it doesn't say anything, of course, about Cain's offering, because he didn't respect that offering. So in verse 5, he says to Cain, he comes to Cain, Abel, you've done right, you've done good. His reward is going to be heavenly, but Cain's reward is going to be earthly. Because all those offerings that are of our own works are earthly offerings, and they don't go to heaven. There's no treasure built up in heaven, just the things that are on this earth. To Cain and his offering, he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth. He was mad at God because, God, you didn't accept my offering. And his countenance fell. Depression, the first mention of depression is here. And I remember Rosemary Gallatin teaching that she would love to get into our psychiatric wards Christian music and the Word to be piped into those places, because she really felt that most of the issues that were there were because of sin issues that could be dealt with repentance and a turning. And there certainly are some issues that are there that need some medication, that need some help, some balancing in the body system, in the chemistry of the body. But there's so many that are there just because of sin issues and because of issues of countenances that have fallen because they're mad at God in what he's done. And certainly it drives people to do things that are so ungodly and so awful. We saw it. I didn't watch it. The Emmys this past week, where a man named Sam Smith came out and did an awful, raunchy song. And CBS, our mainstream media, tweeted with that production that he brought out, because he's a Satan worshiper. They tweeted out, "Let's go and worship." What are they worshiping? A false idol, a god who's proclaimed himself, but he's not God. And yet CBS is tweeting that. And what are the kids going to do with that? Oh, yeah, that's right. Let's go with it. They're teaching the kids that it's okay. Oh, how sad. Cain was very mad, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so wroth? Why are you so mad? Why is your countenance fallen?" It doesn't have to be, Cain. You can do something about that. It doesn't have to be this way. He said, "If you do well, shall you not be accepted? If you do well, I'm going to accept your offering. If you come in the right way with the right heart, I'll accept what you bring. I know your limitations, I know your failures, but I know that if you come and bring this in the right way, I'll accept it, and I'll accept you for who you are in the midst of it. And if you do not well, sin lies at the door." The temptation is there, Cain. What are you going to do with it? The free will that's there. We see the sovereignty of God in moving in the world, in bringing the world into existence, and in the 6 days, just bringing everything that was needed upon the earth there. But we also see the free will of man. Cain, you have a choice to make. And we see both in Scripture. And we have denominations that are on both sides. Well, God is sovereign, so man has no free will. And others that say man has free will and there's no sovereignty of God. But both are listed in Scriptures. And we have to accept both. We can't put them together because they don't go together. But we see in the midst that God can work through man's choices. And he will work through those things. Cain had a choice, and he chose to do his own way. And God was trying to deal with him and change his direction. He wasn't going to make him change his direction. He just said, "Here's a choice before you. You can change your direction. You can change your place of residence in eternity." And he's done the same with you and I, hasn't he? As he's come to us and he's given us that option. You can go to heaven or you can stay on the path that you're on. But I'm offering you this choice. I'm offering you this place where you can come to heaven and be with me. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Just such an awful picture. So quickly, we're only in chapter 4, and we've already got murder. Isn't that wonderful? How quick man is when he falls to go to the depths of depravity. It says this in Proverbs 24, verse 16, "For a just man falls, we fall, just people fall, 7 times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." There's no rising up. There's just a falling and a staying in that place. Fallen man cannot rise up on his own efforts. We rise up because we are justified by God. We've been given that justification by the Lord, and he raises us up. Tells us in Proverbs 2 that he's the lifter up of our heads, doesn't it? He's the one that lifts up our heads above the things of the world, that we can see better and more clearly. But Cain talked with Abel, his brother, bitter, angry, frustrated with who God is, what God has done, frustrated because of what he has for him and what he doesn't have. He's angry with God that he hasn't done it. No repentance listed there. No repentance or turning on his part. And it tells us this in 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself." Just such a sweetness that the Lord can bring that to us. We who were sinners, who were enemies of God, are now made righteous because of the work of Jesus on the cross, his death, his resurrection, and now we can enter in. But this bitter, angry man standing with his brother, and can you imagine, we don't imagine that there's that many people on the earth. We know that they had other brothers and sisters, that they had there was other people on the earth, but he's at that place where he's just angry with one. It doesn't say he was angry with mom or dad, but he's angry with his brother. And doesn't it just represent how the world is being towards Christianity? You holy rollers, you awful people, you're the ones that are causing all the trouble in the world. Isn't it amazing? We're the ones trying to bring peace, trying to bring Jesus into the world so that there is peace, and yet we're the ones that are accused of being the ones that are causing trouble. Instead of them looking at themselves. It's amazing how the world turns it around, and the thing that they are doing is just the thing that they're accusing you and I of. So in those days when that comes, what are we to do? We're to stand. It says in Ephesians that when the wiles of the enemy come against us, and isn't that one of the wiles of the enemy, thinking that we're the evil ones, we're the haters, we're the causers of trouble, and they're going to rejoice when we get raptured off the earth because they won't have to deal with us anymore. And we'll be happy too because we'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a difference that is. But here's Cain, bitter, angry, mad at his brother, comes up and he slays him. How much anger is that to take your brother and to slay him? I remember once I lived on a farm, grew up on a farm. I was little, got a BB gun, and I shot for weeks. Could not hit a thing. And one day, I finally got one. I got a sparrow, and it killed me. I couldn't believe I killed it. Even though I'd been trying for weeks and weeks and couldn't do a thing, all of a sudden I did, and it killed me. I had to take him out and bury him in a backfield. It was killing me. It was just awful. And I can't imagine killing somebody. But we know it's in us, don't we? It's there, that sin nature that fights against the spirit, the battle of the flesh against the spirit. It's there, and we can rise up. The same things that are in the people in the world are in us. It's just that they act on it, and the Lord suppresses it for us and convinces us that that's not the way to go, and how grateful we can be that we don't have to do that. It isn't that we can't. We just don't want to. And yet for the world, look at the homicides that are going on. Look at the opioids that are being brought through, laced with fentanyl. They, with just a little extra dose, will kill everybody that it touches. Just so awful what the world is doing to itself. And we're killing. And Cain rises up. That anger that rose up against God. It wasn't against Abel so much. It was that Abel was loved by God and he wasn't. Or he thought so. But God shows his love and his mercy to Cain because he protects him and keeps him alive. That's mercy. That's love. And the Lord said to Cain, he comes to him again. This is the second time he's come to talk to Cain. Amazing, isn't it? A man who's mad at God, and yet God comes to him and speaks to him these two times just to bring him to that place. Why are you doing this, Cain? There was somebody else that Jesus had with him that Jesus did the same thing. His name was Judas. Friend, you betray me with a kiss? What's he doing? The same thing that God was doing with Cain. Why have you got this anger? Why have you got this desire in your heart that's evil? You can repent and turn of that. And he even called him friend, knowing he was going to betray him, but just giving him another opportunity to repent and turn before he went into an eternity separated from God. We have such a loving God that we can know. We need to know his heart more and more in this world, because boy, are we facing it. So the Lord says to Cain, where's Abel, your brother? He knew where he was. He knew what had happened. And it's interesting that God didn't stop it. God did not stop Cain from fulfilling the desires of his heart to be angry with somebody enough to kill him. He didn't intervene. He accepted Abel's offering, but he didn't protect him physically. But spiritually, Abel was protected, wasn't he? He was all ready to go. And we know we're going to see him one day. And we don't know what the Lord is going to have us go through. But we know even if we leave this world, we're home. We had one guy, he was one of the worship leaders at one of the other churches, and he would always talk to people about the Lord, and they would always come with their threatenings to him. And he said, don't threaten me with heaven. Like, what kind of a choice is that? You're going to send me to heaven? Go ahead. I'm okay. You kill me, I'm home. If you leave me alive, the Lord's still with me. And just how frustrating is that to the world? Because they can't beat God, and they can't take God out of your heart. Once he's in your heart, they can't take him out. Just like the Lord says, you're in my hand, and no one can take you out of my hand, and you're in my Father's hand. Who's going to be able to take us out of God's hands? Nobody. Not even Satan can do that, because God is greater. So sweet. Where's Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. And isn't that sin? I don't care. Yes, he does, because he's just killed him, and he knows where he is. But sin has to put up this front that says, I don't care, when in reality, we know they're going to care, because in eternity, they're going to wish they had made a different choice. I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? As a matter of fact, yes. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. The blood. In this world, we are blood-driven. In heaven, we're going to be spirit-driven. There's no blood in heaven. Remember, Jesus said flesh and bone. He didn't say flesh and blood. He said flesh and bone. We're going to be together in a body, but without blood. It's going to be spirit-driven. How's that work? I have no clue, but I can't wait to find out. His blood cries to me from the ground. We see it again in Revelation, don't we? In Revelation chapter 6, you look and you see that the martyrs are underneath the throne. And they're crying out to the Lord, Lord, how long before you take vengeance on our blood that was shed? The martyrs that were killed during that time of the one world ruler, Satan himself, Antichrist, ruling on the earth with the false prophet and the beast. They're here and they're killing people because they believe in Jesus. And they're under the throne saying, Lord, how long before you take vengeance? Their blood that was shed. there's going to be vengeance for those that take the blood of God's believers. And now you are cursed from the earth. So not only was the earth cursed, but now man is cursed in the midst of it, isn't it? Which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. As God has made this world, he made it perfectly, perfectly wonderful in every way. Everything was good. Everything was right. And now man has destroyed it, and man has brought blood shed into the world, and it's cursed. Oh, what does he say in Scripture? There's life in the blood. The life is in the blood. And that's why they weren't to drink it from the sacrifices. That's why they weren't to eat their sacrifices with the blood. It was supposed to be drained. Because the life is in the blood. When you till the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. It's not going to yield to you. You're going to have to work at it to get something to happen. Oh, and we work so hard, don't we, on our gardens to keep the weeds out, keep the stupid chipmunks out, keep the dumb mice out, keep the bugs off. We do everything. And we go through a lot of work just to do that. That's because of the curse. We go, oh, Adam, if you only hadn't sinned. And we groan about it. But that's just part of the curse, part of the curse that's to come. But Jesus even redeemed that too, didn't he? Because on his brow, he took the crown of thorns, the thorns that were come because of sin coming into the world. And God even redeemed that because the blood covered that too. Not one sin that we can commit that God can't forgive if we ask. And yet Cain was in that place where he didn't want to ask, where he didn't want to do it. When you till the ground, it's not going to yield her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond. Isn't that awful? You know, we call people vagabonds, and such an awful term, a fugitive. And instead of just being in the presence of God, walking with God in the cool of the day, they now become fugitives in this world. And where can you run to hide from God in this world? There's no place to run. And yet they feel that they have to. That's their all their purpose now is to be fugitives and run and wander and not be settled. Not to be content in the place that God has put him. It calls us pilgrims and sojourners. Those words sound a lot better than fugitives and vagabonds. You know, just the awfulness of that, the awful sounding of that even. And yet God calls us pilgrims and sojourners because we're just passing through. We're looking for the city that's coming from heaven. And he said, a fugitive, though, you're going to be because you're in this earth and you're going to be running and wandering constantly. No settledness. Nothing to be content about. The agita, the ulcers that come with that, of having to constantly keep going and working and just striving with things instead of being content and able to just be settled before the Lord in the midst of the days. You know how content we need to be as Christians so that the world can see that there is a settledness in you and I that they don't have. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. There's always a punishment with sin. There's always chastisement for sin, isn't there? And he said, it's greater than I can bear. What's he doing? He's whining. The first whiner. We got that from Cain. Aren't you glad? And he's just sitting there whining to the Lord. It's my punishment is, what's he want? I want parole. I want to get out on an appearance ticket. You know, we're giving appearance tickets to murderers now. Instead of throwing them in jail, we give them appearance tickets. We know that you killed somebody, but you just stay out on the streets for a while till the court date comes up. Really? How smart is that? We have gone so far from the right way. I'm glad God deals with sin immediately, aren't you? I'm so thankful because otherwise I'd be stuck in my sin and just continually going for it instead of having him chastise me and bring me to a place of repentance so I can get rid of it. And yet this man will never get rid of his sin or the punishment of it. It's going to be an eternity of it. Because what does it say in Romans? The wages of sin is death. The wages, the payment for your sin is death, but the gift of God. We get a gift. They get wages. Wages get taxed. Gifts don't get taxed. We're free and clear. We're home in heaven. And behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face I shall be hid. Look at what he's saying. God, it's your fault that I did this. It's your fault that I'm in this place. And just for that, Lord, I'm going to hide my face from you, and I'm not going to show my face to you, Lord. Oh, my goodness. Selfish. Arrogant. Thinking that he knows more than God. And you know what? If we enter into sin and we stay there long enough, we'll be the same way. Because what do? When we enter into sin and we stay in that place, we stop reading our Bibles, we stop praying, we stop going to church, we stop looking at those things on TV that we ought to be looking at, and instead turn on the other stations and start looking at those things. We turn our face from God and go another direction. Had a brother yesterday at the funeral, and he was doing Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, said, where there's shadows can't hurt us. But if you're looking at the light, there are no shadows. The shadows are around and behind and on the sides. But if you're looking into the light, there's no shadow. It's when we're not looking at the light that we see the shadows. And those things scare us. Mm-hmm. And here's Cain. He's mad versus getting mercy. He wants to be mad. Oh, did you ever have a kid do that to you? I'd rather be mad than repent. Or maybe you were the one that did that. I remember we had one daughter who, after we spanked her, she goes, oh, well, that didn't hurt. It hurt the next time. Mad versus mercy, huh? We'd rather be arrogant and mad rather than repent and turn from the punishment that was there. The punishment can be easy, or the punishment can then get harder. Oh. And so here he is still walking away from the Lord. I'm going to be hid from you, Lord. I'm going to hide myself. God never departs, but we depart from him. He's always with us. We just turn our face from him. It's never him that walks away from us. It's always us that walk away from him and from his perfect will for our life. And it shall come to pass that everyone that finds me shall slay me. He's still whining. I'm a marked man. And he goes, okay, if you're a marked man, I'll really mark you. So he does. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. What was that mark? Don't have a clue. But he had a mark, a permanent fixture on him that said, don't slay this man because you'll suffer a greater punishment than he does. Was that mark madness so that people just stayed away from him? Don't know. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Look at the wording there. The Holy Spirit is so cool. Cain went out. Not the Lord went out from his presence, but Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. It was Cain that departed, not the Lord. And dwelled in the land of Nod. Nod means wandering. He's a vagabond and a fugitive, so what's he doing? He's wandering throughout the whole earth. What kind of a life is that? We know what it is to wander from the presence of the Lord. And it's unsettling. And there's no contentment. There's no peace. There's no joy. It's just full of going from one thing to another thing to another thing, trying to find satisfaction and trying to find something that will just content us to the place where we can just sit, and we can't. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt. He dwelt there in a place of wandering, which means he didn't just go there for a visit. That's where he stayed, in that place of wandering. No permanent place. Ugh. And it was on the east of Eden, close to the presence where the Lord was, but far enough away so he wouldn't have to deal with the things of the Lord. Close enough to religion, but not close enough to a relationship. Ugh. And Cain knew his wife. She didn't satisfy him either. And she conceived and bare Enoch. This is not the Enoch that we know. This is the third from Adam. The Enoch that we know is the seventh from Adam. So Don't get him confused. This Enoch wasn't any good either. He took after dad, and he built a city. He built a city. God never told him to, but he built a city and called the name of that city after the name of his son, Enoch. So Cain comes, he builds a city in a place of wandering, building his own life, building his own way, building something that would be after his name rather than God's name. Ugh. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. Here we go with names again. And Lamech took unto him two wives, and the name of the one was Ada, or ornament, and the name of the other was Zillah, or shade, looking for satisfaction in his wives. First mention of polygamy. It doesn't mean that God ordained it, but God allowed it. And in Scripture, you're going to see that there's the perfect will of God and there's the permissive will of God. God will let you have what your heart desires, but it doesn't always mean it's God's will for you. We see David marry multiple wives. We see Solomon just go crazy and have 1,000 wives. What kind of a bozo is that? I mean, come on. That is crazy. Can you imagine 1,000 mother-in-laws? Come on here. Not all of them are good. But here he is building his own life, building in a place of his own life, his own way, his own direction, instead of going God's way. And yet God's way was there in front of them. And Ada bare Jabal, and was the father of such that dwell in tents, and of such that have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal, as they give the history of the people, that people groups that were going to be there. And he was the father of all as such as handle the harp and the organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, just a metal worker. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. It wasn't that he just went out and killed somebody. It was more of a self-defense from the wording and from the words that come through in the Hebrew. Somebody had come to hurt him, and he had killed him. And he said, if Cain be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. Almost a pride there. If Cain can have this sevenfold, I'll be 10 times greater than that. Oh, the arrogancy and the pride that's coming through these groups that are coming through the earth. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, she said, has appointed unto me another seed instead of Abel. She knew the character of Cain. She knew that God had disapproved of him, that he had come to that place and being mad at God. She evidently still wanting those things. She knew the seed was going to have to come. She knew that this appointment was going to have to come of one where the line could go through for the Savior to come into the world. And Seth comes. And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And it says, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. It almost seems that there was an awakening of the things of the Lord again. And isn't it interesting, as you go down through history, there's times where people come onto the earth and all of a sudden a revival breaks out from some of these men that come through. And God brings these appointments, these times, these men to come so that there can be revival in the earth again of what should be right instead of what should be wrong. We know the Billy Grahams have come, and the D.L. Moody's, and the Spurgeons, and others that have come through just to awaken the people that were around them to godly things. God is never without a remnant. God always has his people, and right now there's not much in the world, is there? But you know what? There's you and I, and he's calling us to be faithful in the days that we're in. He's calling us to be faithful, to walk with him, to let him change us, to let him fill us We've been going through the book of Acts on Wednesday nights, and just the filling of the Holy Spirit, just the Holy Spirit working in the people's lives that we see written on the pages of Scripture. But these are the same people that we see that did mighty and great works because of what the Lord was doing and how the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. And who knows, if you're sitting here today, that you might be one of those people that God wants to use to start a revival in Rochester. But he's not going to start it until we submit. And even if he doesn't break out a revival from your life and from your teaching and from your speaking, if we're faithful to him, he's breaking out a revival in our own hearts. And our hearts need to be revived. We're hit on every side with news that's awful, conditions that are terrible, things that are happening that are bad. We see what's to come in Scripture, and it's very discouraging. But if he can revive our hearts, we can walk through these days and do it well. And if he has a faithful believer, people are going to see. And who knows if the revival that you're going to bring to those around you, maybe just one person, but that revival may do something that would just be wonderful for the things of the Lord. He just wants us faithful in these days. We see all of the evil that's gone on, all of the things that have happened, all the ways that have just been terrible. But God was in the midst and he was still working. He hadn't stopped working. And we're in that place where we just realize, Lord, I don't want you to stop working in my life. I want you to be in that place where no matter what comes against us, we can stand. So we put on the armor of God. We put on truth. We put on the gospel. And we stand in the hardness of days. We're going to take communion. And so let's pray and prepare our hearts. And Father, we do just thank you for loving us, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, how we pray that in these days, as we see these things go on in the times of Genesis, that we could have that heart, Lord, for the times that we're in, that we would just be faithful to let you work in us, Lord. So prepare our hearts. Help us, Lord, this morning to examine ourselves just to see where we are with you. Can you work through us this morning, Lord, and bring revival to us and to those around us through us? So, Lord, have your way with us. And as we just sit before you, speak to our hearts, Lord, and just minister to us as we ready ourselves just to partake of the things that you've offered to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.